Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and reading verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, to all that think that God can be ignored and that death brings the end or annihilation, the passage before us is a rude awakening and a warning to abandon such erroneous views. Because Scripture repeatedly warns of judgment to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, says the Scriptures, and then the judgment. Not then nothing, not then silence, annihilation, no. Then the judgment. And numerous passages speak about the final judgment that all will undergo, one of which we read this morning in Matthew 13, but also Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46 speak of that. In fact, the whole civil order in this world, as broken as it is a stark reminder to us that if God ordered this world that he created to have order and justice, then surely there is justice from him too. That this world is going to be subject to that. And that we cannot escape it. Because that final day of reckoning, no one can escape. Our passage clearly teaches that all the people that have ever lived from the beginning of time until the Lord returns will be judged. They will have to give an account of all that they have done, whether good or bad. And what makes it a fearful event is that a guilty verdict receives an eternal sentence of suffering and anguish, the likes of which none have experienced in this life. And what is tragic about this whole subject is that it has been foretold already. The Lord has made it known in order that we might not fall victim to it. But what the world does, ignore it. The world denies it, just like it denies that even that God exists. Just because we turn our faces away from the reality doesn't make the reality go away. I mean, that's like children hiding their faces, think they can't be seen. Now, all the world can be unified in saying certain statements, but if they are against God's word, they're false statements. They're not going to make reality conform to their lies. It's never going to happen. So Scripture clearly tells us, even in our hearts and minds, there is that sense that justice will be done. And as I said, everywhere we look in the way that God has organized his world teaches us that. We can run from the law, as they say, but we're going to get caught one day or other. We're going to get caught. And the scriptures then make it clear that there is a day set aside. There is no escape. If we neglect such a great salvation, but with faith in all that God has done, there is a way of escape. That's why John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judgment is coming. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's going to get cut down. But he didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. No, he told them what to do. Repent. Repent. And you won't suffer the judgment of God. And that's what the scriptures teach, is it not? We're told that there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't have to come under judgment. We don't have to suffer eternal death, this second death. Because God has wonderfully made a way for us. More personally, your name is on the docket. Your name is on the docket. In fact, right now, the verdict is already inked in because you are guilty, clearly guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Romans, and the wages of sin is death. So not only are our names there, but the verdict is there as well. The law of God silences any excuses that we might want to bring. It removes them and pronounces us guilty. So if nothing is done about this, then you can be certain that the outcome of the final judgment is not going to be good. And it's already declared what it's going to be. It ought not to be a surprise on that day. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What you can do is to flee to Christ, who is our substitute, who stands in our place and takes our guilt and condemnation, as we have seen and celebrated over Easter. If we believe in him and the gospel, then we are assured the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are taken seriously. They're not swept under the carpet. No, no, no. He takes those sins upon himself and the punishment for them, so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. So as God reveals this in this passage, the realities of what will happen, the question for us to answer ourselves is, how will we stand? Because make no mistake about it, you will stand. You will be there. How will you fare on that day? On that day, we're told in this passage that we will face the divine judge. Verse 1. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Jesus Christ is the one to whom you will have to give an account. John 5, verse 22 and 27 teaches that the Father judges no one. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also taught that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the judge, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. There are no lawyers in this court scene because there is no need for them. There is no need. The judge knows all things, even the hidden things of our hearts, says Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. You will not have to say anything by way of defense, for the books will be opened. Every idle word men have spoken will be already entered as evidence for which you will have to give an account. Matthew 12, verses 36 to 37. The law of God will be the standard by which you are judged. We are already told that the law will slay all in its path because all have broken God's law so clearly that we will be silenced by that guilt. That's what Romans says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The whole world is going to really have their mouths closed because they won't be able to offer up any excuses. In this world, it's so baffling that people that are guilty beyond doubt, they offer up a defense. I mean, they stand before the judge and they say, well, how do you plead? And they say, not guilty. And you think, well, how in the world are you saying you're not guilty? But they try it. And they come with all kinds of innovative methods, temporary insanity. But on that day, there will be no defense. Absolutely no defense. The evidence will be so clear that we will have nothing to say. We will not be able to appeal to our ignorance because we do not even live up to our own set of values. Even our own hearts condemn us. So we'll have nothing to say when God lays open the evil that is in us. Let us consider these truths carefully. Consider what you think of Christ, because you will face him as your judge. You may ignore him now, but you will not ignore him then. Now you will have to look him in the eyes. You do not want to face him without the gospel. He is a consuming fire. John the Baptist warned that we must repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and judgment will befall us. Even now, preparations are ready. We have seen Jesus in the previous visions displaying his wrath and anger upon sinners. As judge, he will be no less severe than we've seen. Who wants to face that wrath and judgment? No. Let us make our peace with him and through him so that we do not come into this judgment. That's what the psalmist says, doesn't it? It says, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you and you be consumed even on your way. Not only do we have that, but we have the judge's appeal. Usually, judges are not to have contact with those that come before them. However, this judge came and dwelt among us and warned us of the judgment to come and even provided forgiveness of sins through his death. Can you imagine facing a judge that already entered into our situation, told us not to do what we were doing, provided a way of escape, and we neglected all of that, and now we face him, and now we're going to offer up some excuse? Absolutely not. Isaiah 33 teaches us that the Lord is our judge, the lawgiver, and king, and savior. That he will save us. Jesus says very clearly, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we just walked on by. People walk on by. I don't need you. I can take care of myself. I'm free to do whatever I want. Hebrews 4:16 advises all to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There'll never be a more needful time than when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in the final judgment. Jesus taught that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Clearly, in John chapter 5, in John chapter 3:16, of course, is very well known to all of us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Through the gospel, the judge is still calling you to repent so that you are not condemned before him in the final judgment. If you willfully ignore his warning, you will stand without excuse and guilty. Let us heed his warning, because now he speaks grace and forgiveness, but then he will speak judgment and eternal condemnation. But not only do we have that, but we have the judge's power. The judge is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the one through whom the world was created. He is the one that has been highly exalted, such that his name is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12 teach us that all creation is the work of his hands. They will perish. The works will perish, but he will remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. We read that the creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This is because the creation has this earnest or eager expectation as it waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is because along with them, the creation, which was subject to futility on account of sin, will also be delivered from bondage and corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8, verses 19 to 22. Peter also testifies to this in 2 Peter 3, namely that the earth and the heavens will pass away, and the works that are in it will be burned up. With fervent heat will melt and dissolve them. However, this is not to destroy or annihilate them, but rather purify them. For we read in verse 13 that we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We read that before his face, the earth and the heavens led away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, the old order will be drastically changed, such that as a humanity will be drastically changed, as sinners are banished and saints remain, reflecting the righteousness of the Lord. That's what's going to happen. The old order is going to pass away. Sinfulness and wickedness are going to be no more. You will have no place in God's wonderful creation then. But rather, people will be banished away into the place that the scriptures also speaks about. Will you remain after the judgment? Will you be standing after the judgment, or will you be banished? You can be assured of not facing such eternal condemnation, but rather eternal bliss, but only through faith and reconciliation to our judge. But in this passage also, we are reminded of the fact that all humanity will be judged. All. Unbelievers will be judged. We are told that John sees the dead, small and great, standing before God. Also, we're told that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. We might think, well, why are the dead in different places? Are not all the dead unbelievers in the same place? I mean, why is the sea giving up its dead, and then we're told that death and Hades gives up their dead? Well, because they're in two different places, because when they die, and as we die, same thing happens to us. We end up in two places. Our bodies end up on this earth somewhere. Either in the grave, or we might have been buried at sea, or we might have been burnt alive, burnt to death. All kinds of things happen in terms of our death. So our bodies end up in all of those places, but our spirits end up in heaven. So with unbelievers, their bodies end up all over the place, just like with believers, but their spirits end up in hell itself. So both places have to give up the dead because they too will be reunited with their spirits. The bodies will be reunited with their spirits, but for a different purpose. And so they're going to be, in that sense, reconstituted. So they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelievers will also be raised, resurrected, we might say. But the scriptures are very clear that they understand that it's a resurrection unto death. Lest they get all puffed up and think, oh, well, you're going to get resurrected, we're going to get resurrected. No, no, no. Your resurrection is unto death, because there's a second death waiting for them. So unbelievers will be resurrected such that their bodies and souls will be reunited to stand before Christ, and the final judgment will take place and they will face His justice. Death is not a harbor for sinners. Death is not a safe haven for the evil and wicked. No, no, no. Death is going to give you up. The devil is going to give you up. Hell is going to give you up. There will be no place to hide in this whole wide world. You will stand. And you will face His judgment. Let not unbelievers console themselves in this false narrative that death is final, because it's not. Death and Hades will give up its people to face judgment. Clearly, if hell and death give up all of its captives, this includes all nations and all peoples. All unbelievers will be brought face to face with Christ. They will not be able to reject Him as they did on earth. Now, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. That's why Jesus sent His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because He has authority over all the nations of the world. Whether you like it or not, you are a creation of God and answerable to Him. But also believers. We know that there is a book of life mentioned, and anyone not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. We can conclude then that those whose names are in the book of life will be those that enter into eternal bliss, therefore believers. We also know that the sea gave up the dead, as well as the earth, but we know this includes believers that have died and have been buried either in the earth or in the sea. The souls of believers, likewise then, go immediately to heaven, but they will return with Christ, as Thessalonians tells us, and they will be reunited as their bodies are raised first. So they will be present before the judgment seat of Christ. You might say, why do we need to be there since we are forgiven? Why do we need to undergo this when it's already been resolved? We might well ask, why do unbelievers have to stand there since their verdict also is done? I mean, if we're going to ask that question about ourselves, we might as well ask that question about unbelievers. Why are the unbelievers being raised? After all, they're already perishing in hell. Why would we bring them back simply to send them back again? There's no reason then. If we follow your line, people's line of argument, well, why do we believers have to be there since our verdict is a foregone conclusion? Well, so is theirs. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in hell in the first place. It is true that the moment we die, the final verdict becomes obvious. Final verdict becomes obvious. When Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross, the verdict was already given. The verdict was clear. He was forgiven. He was redeemed. So let us understand that the judgment of Christ is not to decide the eternal state of people, but that is already clear for those who have died and gone to their eternal abode. But rather, the final judgment is for the purpose of God's glory, as it shows that God, the God of all the earth, has done right. Yes, we know God is just, but now he will be seen to be just and acknowledged to be just by believers and unbelievers alike. People have got all the murmurings and the rumors and the complaints, even those from our own hearts, as to why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? Oh, this person got away this. Oh, this person got away with that. All those rumors are going to be silenced for eternity when we see God display his justice, perfect justice. Sinners will never be able to say anything against him. They will marvel at everything that they see. They will have to confess. As Abraham confessed, the Lord of all the earth not only will do right, but then has done right. That even with his own people, he did not sweep sin under the carpet. He didn't damage his justice, but he did everything according to his wonderful nature, such that he did not even spare his only begotten son. So that everything was done perfectly according to his wonderful law and justice. Now this scene of the final judgment isn't because people say, oh, I don't know which way to go, heaven or hell. Lord, tell me, what is my verdict? No, it's not for that. It's not for that. It's for you to admire the justice of God. For us to admire and thank God that though we were as guilty as sin, that God saved us according to his wonderful justice. Justice will issue forth from God, the God of justice, so that its wisdom and beauty and glory will be evident to all. 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15 teaches that believers' foundation will be tested. If they built on the Lord Jesus, they will survive. But if they built on him, but with sinful acts, those acts will be burned and they will suffer loss. But that foundation isn't going anywhere. That foundation will stand secure. They will suffer loss, but he himself, it says, will be saved. Believers break the law of God against God and others, so justice will be served relative to such sins, even though the penalty has been suffered on behalf on by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a warning that is for you and I. Make sure that we don't take the law lightly just because we know that we've been forgiven. No, we need to live lives of holiness. We read that books were opened, and another book was opened, which was a book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So let us be assured that all the sins of believers and unbelievers will be entered in as evidence. And Jesus warns that things said in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Nothing will be hidden on that day, that all will be laid bare. The verdicts of God will be fully substantiated to the satisfaction of all the world, so that every tongue will have to confess that God is just. However, there is this other book, the book of life. We notice that what it contains is not works. It doesn't contain works. All it contains is names. If there was a book that had works written in it, they would only be the works of Christ. They would only be the redemptive works of Christ. We're so glad that those books don't contain our works. Only our names. Those that Christ has saved. Those that Christ has represented. Once the books pronounce all the guilty before God, they will suffer the end. But then the book of life will provide the justification for why believers did not go immediately to hell and why the judgment will not go upon them. Because He has fully paid for all of our sins. Christ has suffered all that we might write, that what we rightly deserve. He has canceled all our sins by nailing them to the cross, as Colossians says. We did not earn the right to be in the book of life, but rather we were written in by the love of God in Christ. The good news is that through faith in the Lord Jesus, our names can be written in the book of life. So even though as yet it may not be written, it is not too late. But once death overcomes us, that option is closed for eternity. Finally, we have the two verdicts this passage teaches us about. One, the lake of fire. If all that we've said has not stirred you to action, then surely the devastating verdict upon unbelievers should sober us up quickly. We read that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It is beyond description. Jesus speaks of it this way: where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, there will be no one to intervene or have pity upon us, because your guilt will be beyond doubt and your wicked and sinful heart will be exposed for what it truly is. And even your loved ones will have to say that the Lord has done it. Even your loved ones and your friends that are believers will have to echo the words of our God and Savior: "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. We never knew." There will be no redemption to be had. It is not that wicked heart could not be replaced and that evil driven out in place of righteousness. But you were unwilling and trampled the gospel under your feet. And they will have nothing to say. No one will give you another thought for all of eternity. No one will say, "Oh, that poor person, he's suffering in hell." No, there will be no mercy shown. It is described as outer darkness. The only company that will there will be the misery of Satan and his demons and other sinners. As I said, God will say, "Depart from me, you workers of evil. I never knew you. You will never meet or see another believer or a good or a kind work again, because you will be surrounded by evil, because evil you are." There is not one word of commendation or hell anywhere in the Scriptures. God does not desire hell for anyone, but rather that they repent and be saved. But he is a God of justice, and thus will punish sinners. Repent and turn away from eternal suffering. Jesus is the only one that can save you, and he is willing and calls you to repentance and faith. But on the other side, there's an eternal new world. The next chapter opens with a glorious vision of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells in purity. Believers will be received into a perfect world in which there will be no sin. We will dwell with God in perfect peace and fellowship. Much will be said about our eternal state in the last two chapters, and we're eager to read them and reflect upon them. But suffice for us to know that this is the preferred place to spend eternity. No one has to argue that. The world offers so many man-made religions and utopias for the future, but there is only one, namely heaven and dwelling with God. Just as a physical creation will be purified, so will believers be purified, so that we stand fully with the Lord, though we may have tears and sorrow and pain, all such troublesome concepts and realities will be no more. We will learn to view loved ones and friends and neighbors that are unbelievers as God views them, such that we will not desire to be with them ever again. It is too disturbing even to think of the state of unbelievers without God and without hope for eternity, suffering his wrath and anger for eternity. What more can we say to them? But to believers, the Lord will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, and we will have joy with him for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you draw the curtains back for us so that we may see into the future as a warning to unbelievers to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, a comfort to your people, to believers, that though we are suffering, though we are persecuted, though we face struggles in our lives day by day, as the devil taunts us in so many ways, there is a day when justice will be served and we will be vindicated and we will be delivered once and for all to enjoy that wonderful gospel and salvation in your presence for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that glorious fact and reality that is for us, that it would strengthen us in the struggles that we face now, and that we will serve you with all of our strength and all of our heart and all of our might. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless and equip us for service even for this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 92.